Let us allow God's Spirit to help us find fresh meaning in old ancient words of Scripture, first as we listen to a psalm of praise and thanksgiving. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted your name and your word above everything. On the day I called, you answered me. You increased my strength of soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. They shall sing the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he perceives from far away. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve me against the wrath of my enemies. You stretch out your hand, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament lesson comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians. And during this month and possibly into July, I'm going to be working my way in my sermons through the book of Philippians. It's a great book. It's a book of sheer encouragement in many ways, and gratitude and thanks, which Paul writes to his friends in Philippi. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you because of your sharing the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you because you hold me in your heart. For all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you determine what is best, so that on the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As I said, I want to work my way through Philippians in the coming weeks. This was written when Paul was imprisoned in Rome. He wrote to several churches while imprisoned, and his last letter is to this church in Philippi. And it's a letter of sheer encouragement in the face of Paul's potential death at the hands of the empire. Paul has a greeting, and then he opens with a prayer, which was a common practice in Paul's letters. Before moving into Paul's prayer, recall times that my brothers and I would, say, come home from college for the holidays. At the first dinner together, my mom would usually lead the family prayer, and those prayers revealed a lot of what was on her heart regarding us. She would thank God for the food, thank God for our safe travels, and then she'd pray some clues about what was on her heart regarding us. And And Lord, help Bill study hard this weekend. I know he has exams coming up. And Lord, help Tom find the help he needs with biology classes. And let Bob focus and not fritter away his time and leave so much to the last minute. See, people who pray for us will likely give clues to the things that are on their hearts about us. And that's true in this prayer for the Philippians. Paul begins with thanksgiving. I thank God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you, because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. Remember, this is the first church that Paul went to in Europe after starting his ministry in the Middle East in Asia Minor. And his first convert was a Greek woman named Lydia. And the second convert apparently was the jailer who guarded him through an earthquake and discovered grace through the witness of Paul and Silas. That's this church that he's writing to, so it's no wonder that he loves them. They even sent, upon hearing of his imprisonment, a member of their church, Epaphroditus, to Rome, because a prisoner always could use someone on the outside to bring extra food, companionship, and in Paul's case, writing materials for his many letters. And Paul goes on and says, because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now, I'm confident of this, that the one who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to think this way about you, because you hold me in your heart. He's saying, Christ is at work in your lives. Remember that. Your story is underway, and that story is not over, but Jesus is at work with you to complete the story of your life of faith. And that's true for all Christians, not just the Philippians. And Paul doesn't want any of us to forget that. Jesus often makes a beginning in us of the work that he wants to do in us, for us. Not necessarily when we're at the top of our game, but sometimes in those lower times, like being imprisoned in Rome, or when we are in pain or confusion, or when we walk through dark valleys or find our life empty of deep meaning, when our dissatisfaction with life or our indifference or weakness or lack of direction wears upon us. And this is when grace, Christ's grasp upon us, begins. Presbyterian elder and author Anne Lamott wrote that grace struck her when she was suicidal, alcoholic, sleeping with two married men, clearly going down the tubes. And out of nowhere, she writes, she decided to call the new guy at St. Stephen's Presbyterian Church. What she remembers of that conversation is that when she said she didn't think God could love her, the new guy said, oh, God has to love you. That's who God is. Let me pray for you. And some years later, Anne asked him about that conversation. He said he felt that she had gotten herself so tangled up in big God questions about worth that it was suffocating her. And he thought that the trick to help extricate her enough so she could breathe again would be to say, you said your prayers weren't working anymore. I could see your desperation. You were trying to save yourself. So I said, you should stop praying for a while. Let me pray for you and let Christ save you. Grace is never about, first and foremost, our grasp on Christ, but about Christ's grasp on us. It is not the beginning that we make, but the beginning that Jesus makes within us. After such an experience of acceptance by Jesus, we may not necessarily be immediately better than we were before. We may not believe immediately more than we did before, but everything ahead of us in our life is now transformed. And in that moment, grace conquers sin and reconciliation bridges the gulf of estrangement. And nothing is demanded of this experience. No religious, moral, or intellectual presupposition. Nothing but acceptance. Now, we live in a time when increasing numbers of people doubtful about Christ, often because of how supposed Christians have acted in their lives. Well, here's the good news. As far as anyone may wander from the church of our youth or even from any tangible trust in God for whom you were made, the reach of your doubt will never exceed the reach of Christ's grace. And I think this is what is behind Paul's words at the beginning of Philippians. And I am convinced that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. God believes in us and won't give up on us. Pardon me. It's post-nasal drip season. It's terrible. Anyway, from thanks for the people in Philippi, Paul's prayer moves to intercession, and he says, "This is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you determine what is best." He prays that the Philippian believers will think clearly and uses three different terms for it. The New Revised Standard Version puts it this way: "My prayer is that your love may overflow with knowledge and full insight to help you determine what is best." Knowledge translates a Greek word which means to know broadly, to keep on learning, which is what my mother prayed for me at exam time, that I know widely all I needed to do, not just to pass, but to do well. Because there's no advantage to ignorance. Ignorance isn't bliss, it's simply blindness. Then Paul prays that the Philippians know the meaning of things. A word in Greek that means to know deeply, to have full insight. It means searching for the fuller meaning of things. It's the difference between knowing individual words in a sentence and understanding what the meaning they give when put together. It goes beyond simple vocabulary. It means developing an instinct for what is most important, an instinct for the center, which for Paul is Jesus Christ. Because let what you know of Christ, in effect, he is saying, help center you as you use your knowledge. And that was critical because as the church moved into the Mediterranean world, it moved into a culture where there were many mystery religions that promised secret knowledge about what was really going on in the world, and Gnosticism, which shared knowledge of war between light and darkness and would tell you where the light was and who embodied the darkness. And without a deep knowledge and centering on Christ, people could go astray in their thinking. And it still happens. A recent poll by the Public Religion Research Institute showed that more than 30 million Americans now, a larger number than many individual religious bodies, sincerely believe the QAnon theory claims that the United States is run by a nefarious cabal of Satan-worshipping child rapists. And Paul is letting the Philippians and us know that going down a rabbit hole is not the same as knowing deeply. Gullibility is not a fruit of the Spirit. The prayer about knowing deeply also shows a benefit of study and group discussions, study sessions with one another. Because in those times and places, after I say what I think a text says, somebody will ask, well, maybe this also is what it means, and one person will have an angle, you will have an angle, and soon we are drawn past the surface content, taking steps downward into deeper meaning, which is why I encourage anyone, everyone, to take advantage of adult education opportunities. The third part of the prayer, Paul says, is to help them determine what is best. And the word Paul uses, that English translated into a phrase, comes from roots meaning to follow through on a plan or intention. And by Paul's time in the Mediterranean Greek-speaking world, it had taken on the meaning of having common sense for the common good. For instance, going back to my family experiences, it's knowing how long to pray before dinner, before the food gets cooled, and my mom had to be reminded to cut prayer short at times. It's also knowing when to talk and when to be quiet, and like a parent, knowing when to step close with a child or when to step back. When we share the love of Christ with knowledge, with honesty, with an instinct for the common good, using common sense, look what can happen. Paul assures the Philippians that they will have the fruits of righteousness, that in the day of Christ they will be blameless, having produced a harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. That is Paul's prayer for them and for all Christians who have read that letter since. Believers are to grow and overflow in love, and out of that love will flow what Paul calls the fruits of righteousness. The love the believers experience from Christ will flow through them towards others. And this really is a prayer for Christian character, because righteousness was often used as a synonym for character in New Testament times. The prayer is that the character of God in Jesus Christ will flow through our characters and become the pattern of our righteousness. The fruits of love and righteousness will be the markers of who we are. Amen.